covered a lot of stuff here, and I said, yeah, I don't know where I left off. So I'm just going to start here from page one, hoping I get a page four, possibly. Okay, calculating the cost, our text was coming from what? Where did we start out on our text?
Luke.
Remember Lukey Luke?
Luke 6, 46-49.
Luke what?
6.
I got
that. Luke 14.
That's
when we originally started.
Yeah,
Luke 14, 25 all the way through. Okay. I'm just going to go there just kind of briefly. In verse 25, now there was a large crowd that was going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yes, even their own life. Okay, that's a big one, ain't it? Okay. Not even, let's see, where is this?
Yes.
And Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So, and right here, that's where we started. And I'm going to try to get to the point where we're going to be looking at some other examples of other people, even in the Old Testament. We're going to go to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And look at some of the characters in those chapters, what it cost them, the things they went through, which is called what, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Okay, so how are we going to look at some of these characters? I picked out a few of them. They were kind of interesting when I was reading about them. Okay, in Luke 14, 26 all the way to 27, Jesus listed 7 things that would be a challenge for many in our following the Lord. 7 things. Okay. He adds another one. And that's a big one. Now in verse 33, somebody read verse 33. Okay, we now read the 14th, because there's 7 within 26 and 27, there are 7 things that God is put down the list as if you want to be one of my disciples, here's a list of what you're going to have to comply with. Okay, because remember, you had a big crowd there. Okay, and these were maybe for 10 to 20,000 people. Okay, remember Jim talking about the cloys and all that. Okay, so there was a lot of people there. And he said, okay, well, we're going to thin out the crowd. You know, from what I read, heard and seen documentaries on people that sign up for to become Navy SEALs, they go through a vigorous training. There's a lot of requirements they're going to have to meet in order to be the top, I would just say the top 10 guys. Okay, and I remember there was like 50, 60 people. By the time they got down, there was only 10 left.
One documentary we seen there?
I think so.
Where they had them out in the ocean in the early morning.
Oh my goodness, it was vigorous.
Cold.
Endurance, concentration.
Mm-hmm. They had mental skills.
Mental skills.
While they were shivering.
Denying the fact that their body is in pain and suffering and trying to overcome that. It was an interesting documentary on what it takes. But when they go through that training, many start dropping. And then you've got what you call your final elites. That's what the Lord is trying to do here. Okay? Trying to thin out the crowd and select the best of the best. Okay? Because it's going to be a very difficult travel. And not everybody's up to that. And like I said many times, I hate to use this word, train up the child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. Depart from that training, okay? It's the same thing in our churches. Train up a disciple. Prepare him. Get him motivated, and let him know, and try him, okay? Because it's going to be a hard road. It's going to be a hard road. Because, you know, sometimes, you know, I try to understand how God works when he knows that he selects them. He's the one that calls. He's the one that's going to bring them into the waters of baptism. It's the same conviction that when you're being convicted about being born again, Same Holy Spirit for a different reason at that point. And in the same thing, he is the one that's going to convict that person to join in to the Lord's army. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. But there's a lot in between before you put him in a position where he is, that the Holy Spirit can select him. Now he's been well trained. Then the Holy Spirit comes and convicts him about joining the Lord's New Testament Church. But that is a big monumental step. It really is. Okay, you have the Cub Scouts, right? Okay. And this is a really good thing in what they do and how they train and this and that. Okay. But in comparison to going into a big military environment, that's a bigger and rougher calling. Your life is going to be laid on the line. Okay, that's a much more difficult decision to make, to join whatever Navy, Army, whatever branch. They're signing up with the possibilities of losing their life. Okay, that's what it's about. When the Lord's people that joined up here, they went in knowing what it was going to cost them. That it was going to cost them their life. And that's when we read in Luke, and I always like that one part, okay, and even your own life. Even your own life. So when I looked at verse 33, did we read that one? No, we didn't. Read that one, verse 33.
In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple.
Everything. Besides the seven things we just named earlier, okay, giving up your possessions, whatever that may be. So between giving up the ultimate, I think the next thing in line is giving up all your possessions. Okay, that's kind of second really demand from you. So those are two big things you really need to think about. Okay. But like I said, you know, I didn't know exactly all that. I just knew that's what I wanted to do. And so I didn't quite go into what you call a disciple training, so to speak. Because I was basically being discipled just sitting out there before I was a member. The gym title on a lot of subjects. Responsibility. Commitment. He talked about baptism. He talked about the church. And every subject under the sun. So I sat under that. So I was being discipled before I was saved. And then after I was saved, for whatever length, a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, I was still being discipled. Okay? So, if you want to say that I'm one of many exceptions, but as a rule, God tells us to disciple. Train them. That's the right way to go. Okay? Okay, so we read that in verse 33. And he added another challenge. Besides giving up our lives, this is the second biggest challenge Jesus is asking us or them to comply with. Okay. Okay. Remember, I got my other paper. I don't know if I get them. I had some other scriptures in there. Well, trying to think. It was in Matthew's. So let's look at this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16:24. Matthew 16:24. Matthew 16. We're going to go to verse 24. Okay. And right here, looking at Matthew 16:24-27, there are some similar challenges. And I'll just give you some of it we're going to be reading about. Denying self, yourself, taking up your cross, okay, to the point of forfeiting your own life. Okay, so let's read that. Verse 24-27. Anybody want to read that, or I can read it?
I'll read it.
Go ahead.
Okay, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Okay, stop there for a minute. See those two challenges? Those are huge, brethren. This is where a lot of people fail. I was studying for the class Thursday. I'm going to bring that up next Thursday. See, we got the plan of redemption. the plan of redemption, which is salvation, being justified. Okay, so we get those are pretty easy. Okay, but a lot of times they're going to miss that word sanctification. And sanctification, what we're studying here, I was looking at that the other day in studying for this class here. Do you think sanctification has any significance to the study we're doing now in encapsulating cost?
Oh, yeah, that is
it. So, yeah, sanctification is what? Setting yourself aside. Okay? Sanctification is deny yourself of everything. To sanctify your life entirely. And then you go to Philippians, and Jesus did exactly that. And I brought up to the class when I mentioned that. I said, you know what? Jesus says, when he was praying to the Lord, I said, I will sanctify myself for the sake of those that you have given me. And I told this class, I said, see, every one of us here, we're responsible to live a sanctified life for the benefit of yourself, between you and your Lord, and your brethren. Because when you're living a sanctified life, that inspires and stimulates your brother by your manner of handling maybe some difficult things that they see you going through. Because that's how I learned. I didn't know about a sanctified life back in my early days in serving the Lord. I look at people and I see things that people went through. And I would watch them and say, man, how can they handle that? I look at my sister Rosie, which I bring up periodically, looking at her, sanctifying her life to the Lord in the midst of her health just deteriorating. Got to a point she only weighed like 100 pounds. I'm watching her and never realizing how an impact that would have on me in years to come. She was enduring. She was sanctifying herself. The last three and a half years of her life, okay, she gave everything to God. She put herself completely on the back burner. When she was not at dialysis, you know where she was at? At dialysis, reading the Bible to them. When she had a certain amount of energy, she wanted me to take her and pick up the kids, okay, in her class, and go out to Cottonwood Road to a cotton patch. I said, why are we going to go pick cotton? I didn't like it then. I don't think I'll like it now. So she explained. I said, okay, no problem. You know, so we went out and they picked all these little bugs that she was into crafts. And they did some funny things, taking the cotton out of the way they look, you know.
Yeah.
And so she, during her time when she had the energy, she would do that. And then one time she wanted to make a little kind of a dinner for the ladies.
Well, she volunteered for the ladies' meeting because we used to have a ladies' meeting every
month. Okay. And she provided food and stuff like that.
The whole table was full of food. She did it all herself.
So, was she living a sanctified life? She considered herself of no account. She always considered her brothers. Those were the last 3 years of her life, because she was in church before and she fell. Okay, she fell. I didn't even know that she was going to church before I was saved. I went to a party off Chester Street. I remember that house. And I knocked on the door, you know, because I knew some of the people invited me to go. And who answered the door? My sister Rosie. Of course, I didn't question it. We're having a party, drinking, or whatever. And then, moving forward, when I end up in New Hope, and I see her there, I said, you go to church here? I said, yeah. Really? He says, you had a party with them. We were all boozing up with them. Well, I kind of fell off, brother. I went off track. I don't know if because when she got ill or what, if that had any bearings. She realized that you maybe thought, she never said it, that she was being punished because she dropped off the Lord's work. Yeah, I was throwing a party, you know, and I was really living like a little rebel. Really. But I disregarded that. But I started seeing her life, what it was there. And that resonated with me. Okay. And I seen her for the last 3.5 years of her life, but that's all she had left. okay, after two transplants, and they both were rejected, okay? So she settles, okay, it is what it is. And she gave God everything she had for those 3.5 years. She did not neglect any of her shirk, like in general, never shirk no task, okay? And she would do some pretty amazing things, and she never realized what she'd done for me. So thank you for the life is very important. Okay, go ahead, verse 25, I believe.
Yes, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?
Excuse me, just for a minute. We're going to read about Moses and his decision. And we'll read about him. Go ahead.
It says, for the Son of Man is going to come up in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Trump doesn't say anything about women. Us men, they got our come up and.
Look at my
sister. I see the hands on the hips.
There's people coming out of both sides of the room.
Verse 28, I better keep reading. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
So verse 27 kind of tells you what's going to happen if you stay the course. If you stay living in a sanctified state of mind at all times. It's not an easy task sometimes. Paul said, I have to buckle my body daily. Beat it every day. Because it's a challenge every day. Okay, and I imagine Paul had a whole lot more challenges than we have, but we have challenges in our life. Okay, sometimes we want to go south when God wants us to go north. Okay? Well, I'll go east, Lord. And I said, no, I want you to go west. You know, man is always doing the opposite of what God says to do. God says scatter and multiply. And what do? They build a tower. He told the church of Jerusalem, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the remote parts of the world. What did they do? They stayed put. So, God said, okay, I'll give you a little bit of help to get you moving. Okay, and that's what Jim talked about. Matthew, you know, as you are kicked out, because that's what they had to do. He sent Paul for the last chore of duty for Paul on the wrong side of the track. He fulfilled that. I said, I'm going to bring Paul on you. He'll get you going. He'll be hot on your heels, people. But that's not for you. We always want to do the opposite of what God tells us to do. And that's just our human nature to do that, you know. Okay. Okay. Let's also look at Matthew 19, 20 and 22. Matthew 19, 20. Remember the young man? He said, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept. So what's lacking, Lord? I've done it all. Okay, God's going to hit it right where it hurts, you know, right where it hurts. He said, and Jesus said to him, if you wish to come and wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions. Sell your possession. Okay, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. Well, Paul says, you know, the joy of the trial and tribulation of life does not compare to what awaits for us. Okay, there's things there that we have never seen. All we do is read about them. How wonderful it's going to be, and God's going to give you more than you ever surrendered. You'll never overgive God. He said, at the end of the day, when you close your eyes in this life, and you wake up on the other side, and you walk that faithful line, oh my goodness, what awaits us is beyond our human imagination. Get the fact of seeing Jesus in his person, and then eventually see him in his total glory, that is going to be reward enough. Forget about everything he has in store, particularly for his bride. Particularly for his bride. And we're going to read in the Hall of Fame chapter, okay, that always makes me sad, but I know that there's something great for those people. Even though they will not take part in the bridal relationship with the Lord, because that's only done in this age. But look at verse 22. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property, much possession. Remember the old camel idea? It's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And what did the disciples say to that? I don't know if it was Peter again, but he said, who can be saved, Lord? So what's the point? What is the point? When I should read Romans chapter 11, verse 33, the unfathomable God, let me read it. Every time I look at that verse, you know, just thinking humanly, I said, so what's the point, Lord? So why would I search if you're saying, Matthew chapter 11, verse 33, all the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable. Jim says that word means untrackable. Okay? Unsearchable or untrackable are his judgment and his unfathomable ways. So when I look at that, it's just
in Romans.
Huh? Oh, I heard it say Matthew 13.
I did?
Yeah, it's Romans.
Yeah, I mean, I was thinking it was Romans too, and he said, oh, yeah. Okay, I guess it's Matthew.
Follow the lead. Okay, so if it's unfathomable, unsearchable, untrackable, what's the point? The only thing I think through human reasoning, don't ever, ever track God's thinking or ideas. If we think humanly, if we try to judge spiritual matters with human logic, it never, ever adds up. It doesn't. And there are people that are not saved to today because it doesn't make logical sense to them. As much as you try to explain to them, I say, well, the Bible says if you're still in a natural state, you're incapable of understanding these deeper subjects. The only thing that's going to stand up to a lost individual in the scriptures, and I always use it like when you read scriptures that pertain to eternal life, they magnify. Every time you run it, it just like glows out. Because that's how God gets your attention in Romans 10, 9 and 10, Ephesians 2 and 8. And many other scriptures that will stand out at you. God will get your attention when you're reading that scriptures, because when I read Romans 10, 9 and 10, I had read it way before Jim ever quoted it. You know, that if you confess your mind, what is, how's it going? I'm going to blank right now.
Confess with your mouth.
Confess with your mouth, Jesus the Lord, and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. But with a hard man believing, the resulting is salvation. Okay, that verse, I used to read it. It will pop out at me from time to time, but I just keep reading. I've read it several times. Ephesians 2 and 8, I've read that a few times. And it always seemed to pop out. Okay? But sometimes Satan has a way of detracting people because they feel they have to learn so much in order to achieve a simple thing of salvation. They get too logical. Get too deep. You know, and they're not going to understand that stuff. You know, it doesn't do any good. I was trying to learn things before I was saved when I went there because I was a lost man thinking I was saved, you know, the whole story. And I was listening and it was just going over my head. Finally, when I come to know the Lord, and then I became baptized in that church, then little fragments began to make more sense. Began to make more sense. I said, man, what was so difficult understanding that before? Because God reveals truth primarily within His church. I said, Lord, why do you talk to them in parables? Why? He said, it was not meant for them to understand. But for you, it's for you to understand. God makes great significance when it comes to His church. Everything is funneled to his church. Outsiders can only get so much. Okay? They're convicted of the truth. There's no real leadership outside of a local New Testament church. There's conviction of the Holy Spirit, because that's what it says in John 16. He will convict the world of sin and judgment and righteousness. That's what the Holy Spirit does outside the church. Once you're in, then you're being led. In Romans chapter 8, talks about that very thing. Okay, you learn enough to the point you get saved, and then you learn somewhere between about baptism and on and on. Then you become to learn the all things, according to the Great Commission. That is God's way. That is God's way. Because I've had people, they want to ask me questions about this and that, and about church and all that. You know what? We don't need to go there, because even if I try to explain to you church theology, church polity, and all this kind of stuff, it's not going to make any sense to you. Okay? You need to understand one thing and one thing only. You need to keep your focus on eternal life, your soul. Once we get that taken care of, then your mind will be open, just like it was to Cornelius, the way it was to Lydia, and the way it was to the jailer. You see the pattern there. Then you'll be able to appreciate things, because now they have entered into the spiritual realm of things. Now they begin to see, because God opened up their hearts, because they want to learn. But there's a lot of people, I would like to ask them a question, and say, what teach you? You have so much going on in your head, so you're intellectually filled up. But all the knowledge in the world is not going to help you. There's only one particular knowledge, and that's understanding that you have rejected Christ as your personal Savior. You can't move any further than that, and you will not move. Okay? Remember Paul, what God told him? Saul, 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 why are you kicking so hard against the Holy Spirit? And there's a lot of people that are kicking and fussing and kicking and fussing, just, I don't know what they need. How much more do you need? You have to know the whole 66 books before you make one simple childish decision? He said, if you don't become like one of these little children, that's how simple God has made it. Because I've heard of people being saved at 8 and 9 and 10 years old. I always sat and wondered, I said, man, is that possible? I was talking to you one day. And when she told me how early in her life she knew about a God in heaven, I never gave God much thought growing up. Never. The only time I heard God in my life, either with my grandparents or my mother, God's going to punish you. That was it. So that was all that I ever heard. Okay, so they use God as a weapon. Okay. When they say God's going to punish you, I don't know how I received it. I said, well, never have at it, you know. Remember the word Count of Monte Cristo? When he was, the first time they were going to whip me, he says, something about God.
Oh, he says that something about, he says, okay, when God shows up, then I'll stop whipping
you. Stop.
Yeah.
Yeah. But he has said something about God.
Yeah, I can't remember what he said before.
I'll make a deal with you. He says, when God shows up, then I'll stop whipping you. Apparently God never showed up.
Right.
Every year. Once a year, he'd get whipped. Get whipped.
13 years.
Okay.
What verse were you in right now? You read
on? Matthew 19, verse 20 and 22.
Oh,
19. Okay. Here the challenge of renouncing all that is dear to him was not possible with him. But with God, God says all things are possible. All things are possible. So this man walked away sad.
Yeah.
He didn't even sit and even try to calculate the cost. He just said flat no. His possession, we just read earlier, you read earlier, what is the profit of man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? That's not a profit, brother. That's not a profit. And then we read about the old barn builder, remember him? You're a foolish man. All that you have done to build up your little empire and to neither require your life. So who is going to benefit from all your labor? The same thing with this rich boy here. So if he dies without Christ, who's going to end up with all his wealth? Probably a bunch of bratty kids, man, are going to squander it. Okay, let's move on here. One may be able, I wrote this down because I kind of believe it. Let me try to explain it. One may be able to retain all that he has or owns with good management and good stewardship, not allowing these things to take precedence or priority. Would you agree with that? Does God want to take everything away from you?
No, have to be willing to give it up.
And then I wrote here on that last part, what you just said is basically what I wrote here. But on the other hand, being ready at any time to let go of everything for Jesus' sake. Because sometimes it will require that. Mm-hmm. Did Paul plan on giving up on his family? No. Family gave up on him. And I wrote this also. So Paul, if you understood it or not, that his life was going to be completely altered. And I think it's further down, but I was getting ahead of myself. But I got here on this one here, on that thought. He says, did our Lord do this? Look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And somebody go to Philippians 2 and 7. The first one, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I'm going to go to Philippians 2 and 7. I'll read Philippians 2 and 7. He said, but emptied himself, okay, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, okay, emptied himself, stripped himself of all his glory, all his wealth, everything, for our sake, to become poor for our sake. And what does it say in verse 2 Corinthians 8 and 9?
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich.
Isn't that wonderful? Did God have to do this? No, he didn't. No. There's where grace and mercy comes in. There's where the love of God comes in. And that prompted him to do what he was going to do. And yes, he did calculate the cost, what it was going to take. But did he have much choice? Did he have a choice? There was no other way. Because the Bible said that when Adam sinned, all sinned now. Wrong has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of what Adam did, he sold us down the river. He sold it into a depraved nature. It was a done deal. And the Bible tells us that we were there. Was Eve there before Adam was created? Was Eve in him?
Yeah.
Yeah. And he created them. Eve wasn't there at the time when he made it. That was a prophetic statement. Talking about later, I'm going to bring somebody in for you. Okay. So she was there. She was the first one to come out of him. And after that, generation came out from him. But the only change was that after the fall, that everybody that was born thereafter were made in the image of Adam. We took his image now. No longer the image of God. I brought up in the class, I want to see what you think about it. All of us are born in an unsanctified life. And meaning, the word sanctification means to be separate. Okay, to be separated for God's honor and glory. What do you think about that statement? We're all born in an unsanctified life, coming into this world. We're all separated from Christ, other than the babies that are not at the age of accountability, but they are also born with a depraved nature. They're done for. Okay? But they have the age of accountability. We all know about those babies that die within the age of accountability. They go to be with the Lord. We know that. Okay. Because David makes that clear. He said, well, he can't come to me, but I'm going to go to him, you know. So he makes that clear. So to live in an unsanctified life, and then I brought up, I says, but that was not the case with Adam and Eve. Did Adam and Eve come in an unsanctified life?
No.
No. Why?
There was no sin in the beginning.
Because they came from God. Perfection. They had God's pure blood running through them until it was contaminated. Now, after now that everybody was born, they're born in a state of depravity. Separated from God. Like I said, beside the children. When we come to the age of accountability, God goes one way, you go the other. Until to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, eventually He'll bring you back. Okay, bring you back. And then we have that so-called righteous blood now. Now we're considered and have been credited to our account as righteousness. Only because of what Jesus did and shedding His blood. Okay? So Jesus calculated all this stuff. Like we just read that scripture, whoever you read, that He became poor. He was rich, but He became poor for our sake. Okay? Okay, number two, page two. All this giving up business is summed up in one word. In one word. 14, read John 14 and 15. John 14, verse 15. All this business of giving up, sanctifying yourself, based on one word. What would that word be? Anybody got a guess?
Love.
Yeah? Love. What did it say in John? If you love me, do what?
Keep my commandments.
Keep my commandments. That's the key. Love. If you don't know all about the calculation, if you don't go to that, but if you love the Lord, that and that in itself will help you to live a sanctified life. When you go on with a full understanding of God that died for you and you have eternal life, just that alone will be the driving force in you serving God. And I read you a little bit something to that effect last Sunday. Okay, that no matter if I calculate it right or anything like that, if I love my Lord, I'm going to go through my life experiences and calculating as I go. Okay, there was a lot of things Paul did not know. Even though God told him a lot of things. I'm reading that this morning. God did not tell him exactly everything in detail, but He told him, says, punishment awaits you in Jerusalem. Okay? But he wasn't specific. Because it said in another verse that Paul was going to Jerusalem not knowing what was going to happen to him, but he knew something was going to happen. So God did not basically give him a detailed printout exactly how it's going to happen. He's just telling them and warning them, you will be beaten, you will be jailed, and on and on and on. So He didn't give Paul all the details. He just gave him an idea of this is going to happen. Besides all the ones, okay, they were warning him. Okay, all the ones they were warning him. Chapter 21, when he came back to Jerusalem toward the end of his third missionary journey, that is when he came back, okay, that last travel, when he came back here, he started coming back in this area, and eventually he went into Jerusalem. And that's in chapter 21 in the book of Acts. That was ending his third missionary journey. Okay, because on that, after the third missionary journey, going into the third missionary journey, is when he ended up in Rome. Where he ended up in Rome. Okay, now let's look at others besides Jesus and Paul in the Old Testament, okay, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame. And yet within this chapter, you know, I wrote down this, within this chapter, the key word in this successful calculating is faith, okay, is faith. And I put down here, without faith, all you have is an unhappy God. Somebody read Hebrews 11 and 6. Let's go to Hebrews 11 and 6. We're going to go there and read some of these guys here. 11 and verse 6. He said, without faith is it impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Okay? Without faith, you cannot please God. He's unpleased. You try to do anything outside of faith, of your own doing, your own efforts, that's not pleasing to God. Because you're relying on your strength and your ability to perform for God. And it doesn't work that way. Because what we're fighting is a spiritual warfare. A spiritual fight. Not a physical fight. Okay? What did it say? Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities in the spiritual heavens. We cannot fight that fight, brethren. We don't have what it takes. From a human standpoint, we don't. I don't care how well you are with a sword and a shield and how good of a sharpshooter you're at. We're fighting a different world, a different war. Completely different than the kind of fights that I've gone into. Physical fights, I understand that. I can hit a physical body. But how do you hit something you don't see? Like ghosts. Remember God?
Oh,
you had to swing in on it, swinging. And he was getting mad at this. And jumped at him. Well, that's the same idea when you're trying to fight a spiritual warfare. You're shooting blanks. You're not making them. And God says, and Paul says, box in such a way. Okay, so you don't miss. There's more to you than I understand right now, but I have a general idea of what Paul's talking about. Paul said, you know what, I'm not fighting this war, no matter how tough I think I am, or how much power I think I have. Fighting this war, this war, it's a different war. So don't box in a way without aim. Okay, so there's a lot more to that verse than I can possibly bring you today. These are my thoughts on this calculating business, okay, is if we stay focused on two things. Number one, having faith in God. Promises in whatever circumstances, okay, and His promises, and I use a Sarah here in chapter 11, in verse 11. I use her on this subject. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who has promised. There's some things, you know, and I think it's kind of hard. It was hard for me at first to believe in something you ask God to do, knowing he can do it. It's sometimes, you know, I would fail. Well, how is he going to do that? I had a lot of doubts in my mind. Okay? But when you really start growing and learning, then you really begin to understand God promised you this. Sometimes we don't know from here to here. Okay? She didn't know from here to here. Okay? And look at all the things she was doing. Trying to compensate. Try to compass, they started giving her mates everything, and boy, they started a windstorm, boy.
And then she got jealous of Hagar.
Oh, yeah, it started a war because she would not wait. And it's funny how they think that that's not her child, you know, but she felt that, well, according to Jewish mentality, you know, that's her kid, even though it's her maiden. It's funny logic, huh?
I know.
That's funny.
Logic, yeah.
Like Renee and Ginger. Okay, if I had my brothers, I'd rather see them have their own baby. Then I can really claim it. Okay, but I told them, you know, if you guys adopt, I'll claim her, if though she was ours. Simple as that. But in all reality, she's not. She's not. Or he's not. But we'll treat that little baby if though she or he is of our blood. Simple as that, yeah. Okay, so maybe that's the same logic here, you know, with Sarah, you know, and all this. Okay, so that was the first thing, faith in God's promises that he will come through under any given circumstance. Number two, the catalyst is this, in this calculating is who? Who is the catalyst? Let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I've read this so many times. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have such great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Yes.
What's the chapter? What book and chapter?
That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Okay, I like this verse. Okay, all this thing that encumbers us, it will cause us to go off the rails. And there's plenty of that, brother. And many of God's people have got caught up with a sin in their life or just deviated away from God. I told the class the other day, I said, you know, I texted Sarita about 3 months ago. I said, I feel like texting her another one. I said, well, how's your life going? Are you happy? Are you living in an exhilarating life? How's it going for you? And I don't say that to be facetious. I say that with the bottom of my heart, because you hate to see God's people missing out on the glorious, the glory to receive while here on this earth. You can be happy in the midst of all kind of hell that comes in our way sometimes. When we can cry out, Abba, Father. Have you ever cried, Abba, Father, sis, in some of your dealings that you went through? Absolutely. Yes, I have. Sure my wife has. Sure Vincent has. That's when you say, Abba, Father, is when you're at your last so-called human strength. That's where God takes over. It's a wonderful feeling how God delivers. Yes, you know, we never know which way He's going to come. North, east, west, or south, but He's coming. Okay? In verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him, verse 3, who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So Jesus lived a personal, sanctified life through the course of His life while He was here on earth. For whose benefit? For ours. Because that's what I was saying when He was praying. Sanctify these, Lord. I will live a sanctified life for the sake of these people that You have given me. I'll live for them. And He lived a strong, tough, but hard life. Jesus was stable. He built on the foundation that can be shaken off. Okay? He relied on all the resources that we rely on. He had no more than what we have, brother. He prayed to the same Father we do. We prayed to the same Holy Spirit that would deliver. Same Holy Spirit. Because He was relying on them, on these things. In His trust, in His faith, in His Father as a human being. Sometimes it's hard to fathom. I can understand why people can't understand the Trinity. Sometimes I can understand why they don't understand. But I'm glad I do understand enough to know that yes, God can do that. God can do all things. He can do anything. Even go as far as creating this virgin birth and how He worked that out. That is a mystery to me still. We know how it works. But how did He do it? How did He implant Himself in that woman? That's an amazing thing. I guess these are questions we'll be able to ask Him. So how'd you pull this one off, Lord? But the only difference is at that time when we ask questions, we'll understand. We will understand the deep wisdom and knowledge of God beyond our ability that we have trouble today. But God allows it, and I would thank God for allowing me to know what I do know. As shallow as I am compared to others, I'm grateful to know what I do know. And I know why I'm here. I know my purpose. I know my reason of why I'm here. and what I'm up, and what is to be my business while here on this planet Earth. Because God tells me I'm a sojourner, passing through. Don't lay roots. Don't lay roots. Keep moving. Because in the Old Testament, they lived what they call a nomadic life. They're tents. So at a moment's call, boom, vominos. Okay? And we'll stop there. And then I want to get into, we're going to go into our next character here. Let me see if I want to. Let me just finish this little part here. He said, so the catalyst is is calculating is Jesus, okay? Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, through the architectural plan of God, they are all involved in this calculating business. All three are involved, okay? Now, let's see. So next week we'll start with Abraham. We'll look at Abraham and the business of calculating. And then we're going to talk about Rahab. That's interesting to me. And then we're going to talk about Noah. How do they fit in the subject of calculation, you know? And hopefully I can deliver it, you know.